Our text is found in the chapter we read in Paul's epistle to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. We shall read again verse 15. Galatians chapter 6 at verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Amen. These words, a new creature, remind us of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And he continues, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A new creature. That is something essential if we are to have a place in the new creation. And however we understand that new creation, the world to come, do we not desire a place in it? That which the Lord will bring in at the return of Christ, when everything created will be dissolved, burnt up, the heaven and earth that now is will pass away, there will be a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and the Lord's people have the beginning of righteousness. They have an imputed righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, to justify them. And they are also being made righteous in the sense of holiness unto the Lord. Conformity to Christ, walking as the Savior walked. When Christ said to the disciples that he went to prepare a place for them, even a mansion in heaven, he was speaking with respect to each and every one of his dear people. And if we are among them, do we not desire this new creation? There's much in this world which speaks to us of the glory of God. But there's so much also in this world which speaks to us of the sinfulness of man. Even our own sin. Were we not there in Adam when he sinned against God, became a rebel, ate the forbidden fruit, and incurred guilt and divine wrath, became a corrupt creature under the sentence of death? And so we come into this world, and that is how we are found. Only if we are a new creature do we look forward to having a place and a part in the new creation. And what a glorious creation it is. God's own dwelling place, that is where the Lord's people shall enter. They will be before the throne and they will see the face of their beloved Redeemer. It is good for us as the Lord's people to think upon a new creature, to consider what it is and how we became a new creature and how our fellow sinners might become new creatures. Firstly, as the Lord helps us to consider this negatively, how we do not become a new creature. And the answer to that is in our text. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. You see what Paul is telling these Galatian believers. He's saying, not by circumcision, not by that rite, not by that mark in your flesh, Do you become a new creature? And any of you who are new creatures, do you not know? It was not by that means. Circumcision had its place. It was part of the law of Moses. It belonged to the Israelites as a nation set apart by God for himself. It was a sign and seal of his covenant. And when you read the scriptures, and when you come to the New Testament scriptures, Paul's dealings in particular with those of a Jewish background, you see how the Jews took great pride in their circumcision. They boasted of their connection with Abraham. And when God entered into covenant with Abraham, it was to Abraham and his seed that he gave this sign, circumcision. And when Paul is writing to the Galatians, he's having to teach them very plainly and powerfully that circumcision availeth nothing, because there were Judaizers, compromisers, those who wanted to mingle the gospel and the Jewish law. Those who were saying to those who would be followers of Christ, you must keep the law also. You cannot be saved without it. No, says Paul, circumcision does not avail you anything, anything at all. That is not to dismiss it altogether. It was from God. It had its place. And we can look to the New Testament equivalent, to baptism. It has its place. It too is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. Like circumcision, it is a picture. That is what the sacraments are. A picture accompanied by words to interpret the picture. And you can see in baptism a washing, a cleansing. Water applied to the body has that effect. But that's all the effect it has. Outwardly, we may be washed clean with water, removing the defilement upon the body. But it's the soul that needs to be cleansed. And what washing will accomplish that? Not baptism. It is not the washing of regeneration. It points to it. It points to something else altogether. It points to the blood of Jesus Christ. That is where you washed. That is the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. That is where the purging of sin is obtained. In Christ. In Christ Jesus. As Paul expresses it. These two things, which in one sense belong together, one pointing to the other, portraying the other, must always be distinguished. You have the sign, and then you have the substance, while the sign has its purpose. It must never be made a substance. And is that not always the temptation? Do we not know it? Do we not see it in others perhaps? Even those in our own families, those in our own communities, they're resting in something like baptism as though that is sufficient to make them right with God, to give them an entrance to heaven. And that is so sad. It is a blindness. And it is fatal if people will look to the sign and not to the substance. You cannot be made a new creature my circumcision as a Jew, baptism as one who belongs in a Christian nation, even has a place in the Christian church. Baptism availeth nothing in regard to salvation. And the Lord has surely taught us that. Do we not praise him for opening our eyes? If we ever rested in that sacrament or in any other thing, the Lord showed us the reality. He showed us Christ. He showed us salvation, where it is to be found in the gospel. And so then positively, we become a new creature by the cross. We note the previous verse. Paul glorying. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And what Paul says of the cross is so revealing. It is revealing, of course, because of the one who's saying it. Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he prided himself on having the strictest form of Judaism as his own. And being so devoted to the keeping of the law. Blameless in that regard, blameless outwardly, as other Jews might look upon him. And to Saul, that was his righteousness. That was the ground of his relation to God. His law keeping. His doing. Salvation by works. What a change then, when this great Pharisee was brought to see things in a totally different way. And there was no doubt, many thoughts going on in his mind before he met the risen Christ on the way to Damascus. There was no doubt a troubled conscience, but it was the meeting with Christ, the glorified Christ, which brought that man to an end of himself, put him on his knees, trembling before God, and crying out to the Lord, "Who art thou?" And a fear there, an understanding now that whatever he had, it was nothing. It was nothing in the presence of the Holy One. For it was the presence of the Lord. It was the presence, the divine presence of Jesus Christ. He said to Saul, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Your thoughts have been troubling you. You have a sense of guilt. You know that you are not fit for God." And there was the change. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Turning about. He's going in a different direction now. He is facing God. God as he is. And he's looking to the one who spoke to him, the Lord from heaven, as the one, the only one, who can make him right with God. Christ the mediator. And we need Christ the mediator. And we need Christ crucified as the mediator. There is the making of a new creature. by the cross. And the making is there in verse 14. By whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. There's a change within the soul. The soul has a different outlook. Can you look back and see it? And remember the new thoughts, the new desires, the new attitude to the things of God, the new love to Jesus Christ. All things became new when you were made a new creature. And you were made a new creature by the cross. And to say that it was by the cross is to say that it was by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in his life, and his life laid down in death. The life of a servant and the death of a servant obedient to God and sacrificing himself for his people. Paul gloried in the cross because of the effect the cross had had upon him, because of the power of the cross and of the blood that was shed on the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ makes atonement for sin. That's what Christ accomplished on the cross. When he died, that atonement was finished. And everlasting righteousness for sinners was brought in. And the power is seen. By whom, by Christ, the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And we read in Scripture that the natural man loves the world. We're exhorted to love not the world because it is our natural tendency to love the world and the things that are in the world. And our heart is set upon this world. Our place in it. Our life. Our experience. Our pleasures. Our enjoyments. It's all to do with this world. And this world is passing. And we are passing through it. There's a world to come. There's a better world for God's people. But how can they enter that better country? Only by the cross of Christ. We need to be crucified. Our sinful nature needs to die. Crucified with Christ by the virtue of his obedience, by the power of his death, crucified with Christ. The world is crucified to us, and we're crucified to the world. As a Christian, are you not living now more for the world to come than for this world? It should be that way. And we should examine ourselves and ask ourselves, is it so? Or do I have to acknowledge that very much my heart is still set upon earthly things? Is there at least the sense in your heart and mind that it ought to be otherwise? That it ought to be that more and more you long for the things of the Lord, the precious things concerning Christ, the things concerning holiness. The times in which we live should certainly be making us think there's little for me as a Christian and a child of God in this world. All that I really have in this world is to know something of the Lord's presence, something of his blessing. All that there really is for me here is worship, fellowship with the Lord and his people. These are the good things. These are the sweet things. There's so much here in this world, this fallen world, which is opposite, entirely opposite to the things I really love. Christ is my first love. And I would that more and more I would be able to mortify my flesh, to die to sin, and know through the indwelling Holy Spirit, the quickening within, life given to my soul, the life of godliness and spiritual fruit and good works, and those things which glorify God. These are the things I would live for, because I owe everything to Christ. Whenever you take a look at the cross, spiritually speaking, as it is revealed to you in the Word of God, are you not humble? And do you not say to yourself, oh, how much I owe to my dear Saviour. Indeed, I cannot even begin to calculate what I owe. But this I do know, I am bought with a price, a very great price indeed. And I was purchased by Christ that I might be holy, justified, sanctified. And I know that the cross and the one who died on it, Christ in his death, is the source of my sanctification. Is the cross of Christ your boast? Do you glory in it? That is how it should be. And we note this. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. No boasting or glorying anywhere else or in anyone else. Not in man at all. Not in any religious rite, ceremony, ordinance, sacrament. While these things may have their place, these things are means. But we need more than the means. We need the blessing. And the blessing is in Christ. And the blessing is obtained and enjoyed through faith. Faith alone, exercised upon Christ as he is made known to us in the Scriptures. The Redeemer, our prophet, priest, and king, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. A new creature by the cross, and then also a new creature by grace. And we must say, by grace alone, grace alone. You've already referred to the fact that there was a danger in the Galatian church through false teachers that the believers there would try and join Christ and Moses. New Testament and Old, grace and the works of the law. Well, they should have known that no Jew under the old covenant was saved by the law, by the deeds of the law, none at all. The law of Moses was God's way of setting apart his people, and God's way of teaching them. And we're told in the Galatians, in chapter 3, that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The law was there for a time, the time of the childhood of God's church, her infancy. But when Christ, the substance, came, that law of Moses was done away by Christ on the cross. Christ is the reality. All shadows must disappear. Christ shines upon his people. He shines in their hearts. He shines graciously. And when Christ shines in the heart, that is the grace of God coming to a sinner. We needed the grace of regeneration because we were dead in trespasses and sins, like Saul of Tarsus. And from Jesus Christ, by his cross, we enjoyed the gift of the Holy Spirit, who quickened us together with Christ. And that regeneration is within the soul. And it has an effect upon every aspect of the soul, and ultimately upon the whole man. It's a seed planted by God, a seed of grace, and it grows up, and that individual is now a new creature. That's what happened to you when the Lord came to you in the gospel and you were born again and you became a new creature. We can speak of becoming a new person. We are the same individual as Christians, the same individual as we ever were, with the same identity or personality. We have the same faculties, the same characteristics, perhaps even much of the same temperament. But there is a thoroughgoing renewal. And there is what we read of in Galatians chapter 5, that by the grace of God, the works of the flesh are crucified, the flesh is crucified with the affections and lusts, and there is now something of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law, which is to say the law encourages, commends these things. But the law cannot produce them. Only the Holy Spirit working grace in the soul. And so the same individual, renewed within, begins in union with Christ, the true vine, to manifest this spiritual fruit. The soul of Tarsus, who once had hatred in his heart toward the Lord's people, now loved them. And that was a great change, and one that could only be explained by grace. And he rejoiced in the things of Christ, and he had peace from the Prince of Peace in his soul, and so on. And no doubt we can look back and we can see a renewal, a transformation. It had its beginning. We may not be able to say when the seed was sown and came to life, but we know that it has. The Lord has been pleased to bless us with assurance of salvation, and we're able to give the praise and the glory, as we must, to Jesus Christ. The beginning. The new creature has a beginning. But there's growth. Where there's life, there's growth. And where there's growth, there's fruit. We can speak of sanctification. We can speak of an ongoing conversion, whereby more and more we're made into the likeness of Christ. And that conversion will continue all the way to glory, until our dying day, or until Christ returns, whichever is the sooner. And that is the goal, is it not? That is the mark you are pressing toward. Glory together with Christ. Christ is the one who made you a new creature, that you as a new creature might dwell with him in glory, beholding his majesty and praising him with an unsinning heart for his salvation and all that he wrought for you in his love to you and all that he wrought in you by his Spirit. When Paul concludes this epistle, he does it in this way: "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is what he desires for them. Even as believers, you have grace, and I desire for you more grace, that you would not be led astray by those who would constrain you to be circumcised. They would glory in your flesh, and they would avoid the offense of the gospel. If everyone who claims to be a follower of Christ is also circumcised, it would remove much of the offense of the gospel. Moses would still have his part. The law would still have its part. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, we should desire this grace, and more as we go on, that we might be living as we ought to live, as these new creatures who are God's workmanship. He gave us the new beginning. He grants us the continuance of it. And the good work he has begun, he will perfect. He will finish it in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us praise him then that we are new creatures and give Jesus Christ all the glory. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this great work, this mighty work, whereby thou dost give new life to thy people and cause that life to flourish. And we pray that thou would remove from us all that hinders our walking with thee, our obedience to the name of Christ, our flesh. May we indeed, enabled by thy grace, crucify our flesh, and may we find that thereby we are growing in grace and enjoying more and more of that heavenly life in our souls. Hear us and take away our sin. For Christ's sake, amen.